can see tonight, and we're thankful that we can be together and study from God's Word now as we continue worshiping Him. We welcome you, and of course our visitors that are among us. It's good to see each one, and I invite you to stay in that passage in Colossians. As time allows, we'll come back to it, and as we have put on our screen tonight, we want to study about criticism. Sinful criticism and constructive criticism. Being able to know the difference so that we can make a difference. Some people don't know how to take criticism. And at the same time, some people don't know how to give criticism. And we would hope that all of us, that we can mature ourselves so that we can both give the right type of criticism at the right moment. Words fitly spoken, right? And at the same time, be able to receive helpful or constructive criticism when it is needed. Let's turn our attention to Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let's just jump right into our study here. I know it's warmer than, a little bit warmer. It's not as hot as it was last Sunday, at least. So we're not going to criticize the weather, though. We enjoy the sunshine. It's good to see. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, familiar passage, let's break this down a moment. It says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Here are the corrupt words that tear down. He says, don't let that come out of your mouth, but instead, let come out of your mouth what is good for needed or necessary or essential edification. That builds up. Edify is to build up. So there are some words that build up. There are some words that tear down. And so our objective, he says, with these good, necessary words that build up, is we want to impart grace to the hearer. Favor to the hearer. Now that immediately conjures up, for me at least, God wants me to choose words that are not about defending myself and justifying myself, but instead to speak in a way that has the other person and their good and benefit in mind. And that's easier said than done. Right? It's easier said than done. But this is our objective, is that we want to be able to so control our words by controlling our hearts, because that's where our words come from, so that they will build up instead of tear down, so that grace, favor can be the result. You know, I appreciated, before I get to that point, I'll make it in just a minute. I'm reminded of Jesus. Jesus faced the fault-finding critical spirit of others. You know, it's sad, but sometimes for various reasons we can develop this critical, fault-finding, condemning spirit within ourselves. And Jesus faced that, but He faced it and He answered it without sinning Himself. Without in turn being like that. Luke 7:11-54 is an extended passage that describes both of that. It describes the people who were looking for their opportunities and were being critical of Jesus and of His followers. And His reaction, response to them was one of, He didn't pull punches, but He taught them the truth and exposed the sin in a way to try to help them recognize that and repent of that so they could be saved. He spoke in a way, in a direct way, mind you, but in a way that could benefit them if they would accept that truth, the message that He spoke. So He faced fault-finding, He faced the sinful criticism, and He also shows us how to respond to that in a way that is not sinful. What I was going to say a minute ago is I appreciated Seth's comments on Wednesday night when he turned our attention to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Because there it says, "Preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." So that there is an element of instruction here on helping us know how we can avoid being sinfully critical and yet still reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It's not an either or. We want to reject sinful criticism, and we want to also give the needed reproof, which is the testing, the rebuke, or the exhortation when it's needed. How do we do that? Jesus teaches us. His Word instructs us. And, of course, that passage itself says if we will have God's Word as the defining standard, then we can achieve this. We can, with long-suffering, with not being short-fused and short-tempered, but forbearing and instructive, we can accomplish this very goal. You see, sinful criticism destroys. It's the corrupt words and that we're not to let come out of our mouths. It destroys relations. It destroys souls. Necessary edification imparts grace. It strengthens those around us. It helps save souls. Obviously, there's choice made on the other side of that. Whenever we speak in an edifying way, the person hearing it has to be willing to receive it. We grant that. We understand that. But we're talking about the giver of these things. Being able to avoid sinful criticism and yet exercise the needed correction, constructive criticism, helpful exhortation to make a difference. So how do we know the difference between those two things? Well, let's begin by examining our own heart and being sure that our heart is clean when we approach any situation where such a exhortation or even a reproof or a rebuke is needed. Because you see, we can speak the truth to somebody who needs it, but if we do it in a condescending way, if we do it in a holier-than-thou or self-righteous way, in a I-know-it-all way, you're never going to achieve imparting grace. You're going to tear down. You're not going to build up. And so in Luke 11, for example, 39 and 40, Jesus was being criticized by the Pharisees. It says they marveled that He had not first washed before dinner. He hadn't gone through their washing traditions. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not He who made the outside make the inside also?" His appeal to them was, stop and realize you need to deal with the inside. You need to cleanse the heart. And so if we're going to know the difference between sinful criticism and constructive counsel, then we have to take a really deliberate look at ourselves, at what our motives are in the moment, what our purpose and objective is. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Is our heart pure in giving reproof, rebuke, and exhortation? Or is our motive something less than that, to vindicate ourselves, to demonstrate over somebody that which ought not be so? You know, to the pure all things are pure. Is our heart pure? Titus 1:15. We want to be careful and sure that our heart is what it ought to be. James 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." If all that we can do when we think of a person is criticize them, honestly, we need to shut our mouth and cleanse our heart. That's God's will. God says, cleanse your heart. Look at your heart, because you're condemning yourself in such conduct, in sinful, fault-finding criticism. That isn't intended to benefit, but simply to tear down. That's the starting point for us all. And that's the starting point in knowing how to know the difference between the two. We're to exercise fervent love from our hearts. 1 Peter 1 and 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Once more, when our words and even our criticism, our counsel, I say criticism because here's a problem, we need to address it. If you understand, when I say criticism, it's not just standing back sniping at somebody. That's the simple thing. The constructive is I want to help. I want to with teaching and long-suffering, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That must be a demonstration of the genuine, fervent love that we have toward our wife or our husband, for example. Or toward our child or our mother or father. Toward our relatives or toward our brethren in Christ. Or toward somebody who's not a Christian at all. The same thing must be the case, is that unless there's a fervent love and a purity of heart and genuine motives to impart grace, then we're likely to confuse sinful criticism with constructive counsel. And even try to justify it if we're not careful. Philippians 1, verses 8 through 11 teaches us we can know the difference if we will commit ourselves, devote ourselves to knowledgeable, discerning love. We're talking about fervent, genuine love, but this verse talks about discernment when it says in verse 8, God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. If that were our motive when we reprove, rebuke, and exhort, you see how that's going to translate into the long-suffering exhortation and reproof and rebuke. That's going to be corrective and instructive and useful to impart grace. Paul says, I'm acting out of this longing and affection for you in Christ. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I guess the point here is we have to be willing to examine ourselves and make the application to be careful to combine our knowledge of what God's truth is with the love of God, the affection of Christ, that will then mature us to be able to give constructive counsel rather than sinful criticism. You see, knowledge without love puffs up. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2. It said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That is, knowledge by itself tends toward and tempts us to be arrogant in the way we speak to others, the way we convey ourselves toward others. I've got the truth. I know what the truth is. Why don't you know the truth? Here's the truth. Why don't you do it? That's going to help somebody, I'm sure, isn't it? That's going to say, I want some of that. Really? Of course not. We know it. But yet, if we're not careful, see, we have to mature ourselves with an adding of the love of God. Love edifies. It matures the use of our knowledge. On the other hand, love without knowledge is incomplete. It's immature. We can have this longing and affection and love toward others, but if it's not also connected to a knowledge of truth, that's going to be incomplete. It's not going to be the right counsel either. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, as love is described there, and its purposes and motives are enumerated, its character. It says love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, and love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Doesn't behave rudely. See, if we just walk into a situation with knowledge and without love, then we're very tempted to become rude in how we treat people. And that's sin. And we can't justify ourselves by saying, well, I know that I told him the truth. But were you rude or were you loving in the speaking of that? See? knowledge and love. They got to go together. If we're going to know the difference between sinful criticism and constructive counsel, if we think it doesn't matter, then I'm not sure I can help you much more tonight. But if you see the difference, and that there is a difference, and regard there's a difference, then here's where God wants us to work on ourselves, is combine a knowledge of truth with the love that can motivate it and help direct it to impart grace. To make that distinction, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but let the words that are necessary for building up and imparting grace be what we speak. And so there's our text, reading Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, which says, in verse 6 especially, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." There's knowledge, but there's also the graciousness, the kindness of that. It really is true. We've said it before, you know, and you agree with this point. You know, people really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And again, it's not about how much we know. It's about that God's Word is the source of the knowledge that we want to impart. Because it really is not about imparting what, telling you, "Well, I know." No, it's about what God says. And yet, and so, but when we get into this, and that's why 2 Timothy 4:2 is important. Preach the Word. That's the standard. That's the message that we can use to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Look at Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Here's the point. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. But verse 6 especially, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend who has fervent love for us, a brother, a sister in Christ, a wife, a husband, you say a relative, people who have our genuine best interests in heart, and they come to us with the Word to reprove or to exhort, while it may hurt, they're trustworthy, they're faithful, they're helpful. Why? Because there's a combining of knowledge and love, and the imparting of the graciousness that's going to benefit us. So, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If a friend comes to you and says, "My brother, my sister, have you considered this? I'm concerned about that." Then receive the constructive criticism, constructive counsel, generated out of truth, combined with love. And you'll benefit from it. And you'll thank God for it. It'll impart grace to you. And that's what we want to do with each of us, each one. That's what we want to accomplish in our lives, our relationships. So let's explore some of the markers. On the one hand, sinful criticism, and on the other, constructive counsel. By the way, you know, in Luke 11, 53 and 54, there's the prime example of the sinful, fault-finding criticism of the opponents of Jesus. It said there that they were lying in wait. It says they as he said these things, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently, criticizing him, cross-examining him with many things, and lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something that he might say, that he might accuse them. That they might accuse him. Clearly a sinful, fault-finding spirit and conduct. And of course, on the other hand, Colossians 4, let our words be seasoned with grace, as with salt, favorable words to impart grace to the hearer. So one of the markers of sinful criticism is just fault-finding born out of hatred. And that's just, you know, the brothers of Joseph could not speak peaceably to him. Now, some of that was generated by the favoritism of the parent of Jacob toward Joseph. Context shows that, but they just couldn't speak peaceably. If there's somebody in your life that you can't speak peaceably to without criticizing and finding a fault, God is calling you to change your heart about that, to repent of that, because that's sin. That's not benefiting you. That's hurting you. And hatred has to be, of course, removed from all of our thinking and our words. That sinful fault-finding surely comes from hatred. But you know, there's also then the constructive criticism that imparts grace. The opposite here is with love. In Romans 13 and verse 10 says that we are to love one another. In fact, it says love does no harm to a brother. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. So, before we let a criticism slip off our tongue, let's hold our heart for a moment. Let's hold that for a moment and reflect. Am I imparting grace? Am I showing love, goodwill, or not? This is our task. This is what God calls us to. You see, sinful criticism is vengeful. It's about self, and you know it sometimes is spurred because something real or imagined has happened, and we have our moment to get even. Temptation is there, at least. Angry words that we read and sang about earlier. In Proverbs 24 and verse 29 says, "Do not say, 'I'll do to him just as he has done to me. I'll render to the man according to his work.'" We can easily justify ourselves that way and our criticism that way. Well, they deserve it. Well, after all, look what they did. Look what they said. Look how they are. They deserve the criticism. God says, don't say, "I'm going to treat that person the way they treat me." Say, "Do to them the way you want them to do to you." That's what Jesus said. Vengefulness is a mark of sinful, fault-finding criticism. Constructive counsel, on the other hand, imparting grace, is marked by peace and mercy. Now, again, anchored in truth, right? Calling people to peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another. Peace in truth and righteousness. Matthew 7:12 is the opposite point. Where this vengefulness says, "I'm going to do to that person the way they did to me. Treat them the way they treated me." No. Jesus said, "Do to them as you would have them do to you." Romans 12 and verse 17 supporting this same principle of truth. It says that we are to repay no one evil for evil and have regard for good things in the sight of all. So, constructive counsel, criticism, reproof, rebuke is seeking to obtain and achieve peace between the sinner and God, between the sinner and yourself, and seek the mercy of God and to show mercy, calling souls to righteousness. Very, very big difference. Sinful criticism is often marked by entrapment. That's what we just read about them, you know, lying in wait with Jesus. It's another statement similar in Luke 20 and verse 22. It says, "So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor." So, you know, sinful fault finding. Just waiting and watching. You know, when we wait and watch for something for something like that, that's not love. Love thinks good, right? Not evil. It doesn't seek to entrap and ensnare, but sinful fault-finding, sinful criticism, that's the approach that we have to stay away from. Constructive criticism says, "Hey, let's look at this together. Let's examine this and see what God and His Word has to say about it." Because we want to commit ourselves to that truth and we want to live that truth together. Acts 17:11, "These in Thessalonica are in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily."
whether these things were so.
Constructive counsel approaches a person and says, let's examine this. Let's look at this situation together. It doesn't come with the hammer down. It comes with, hey, here's a situation, here's a problem, here's a sin, but let's see what God says together. And let's exhort toward repentance and obedience to truth. Because we don't want to sinfully criticize, we want to constructively counsel people to come to and follow the truth.
You know, one of the markers of sinful criticism is also prejudice.
Prejudice. Because when we have determined ahead of time how we're going to feel and what we feel and what we believe, we've set ourselves in that direction. It's very hard to impart grace. You know, James warned against showing partiality, showing favoritism, showing bias toward brethren. He says, toward there in his context, toward the rich man and the poor man. And remember that was it Nathaniel that said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Right? That mindset. Well, he said, come and see. You know, thankfully he did. But if we prejudice our heart to start with, then we really set ourselves to pursue the criticism that's not going to be imparting grace. It's going to be sinful in some measure. It's going to tear down, not going to build up. So we need to be impartial, don't we? With truth, as much as we can, let the truth guide us and without bias be directed. That's the wisdom that's from above, really. James talked about it in James 3 and 17. The wisdom that's from above. Heavenly wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle, and willing to yield, and full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So let's don't just say, well, everybody's prejudiced, nobody can really be impartial. Well, God's Word says we can. It says to have wisdom without partiality. It approaches situations without favoritism, but with this commitment to truth and souls, to goodness and righteousness and peacefulness, that's the will of God, right? So we've got to approach things in that way, and we can become constructive in how we speak to others. Sinful criticism so connects itself and binds itself to tradition that it becomes blinded to the truth of God. In Mark 7, Jesus, you know, this is an extensive discussion that Jesus repeatedly had with the scribes and Pharisees as they criticized that they didn't follow the traditions of washings and other things. And repeatedly Jesus said, well, your criticism of me and of my disciples comes because you have elevated your traditions above the will of God, the Word of God. Mark 7 and verse 2, see, it says there, they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defile, that is, with unwashed hands. They found fault. They criticized. But their criticism was unjustified. But they had so wedded themselves to their tradition that they were, by them, even violating God's Word. Sinful fault-finding is that way. I just got an email last night from a brother in Christ who was he was discouraged. They had recently had a singing where he is, and evidently one of the visitors had come and said, well, you know that song, The Old Rugged Cross, that's unscriptural. Didn't really say why. Just said, well, that's unscriptural. Another song, well, that's unscriptural, without really giving a reason to say that's wrong. Criticism without Bible to instruct discourages. And he was discouraged. And that's how sinful criticism works. It doesn't build up, it tears down. Now, if there's something unscriptural about a song, let's investigate it, let's examine it. But if we're so bound by to a personal tradition, one way or the other, to our own think so, rather than the thus saith the Lord, we end up discouraging people rather than building them up. And so the contrast in that context is constructive counsel and criticism binds truth. Jesus, at that very moment, said, well, why are you transgressing the command of God? Because of your traditions. And he gave them an illustration of it. And he pointed out scripture that demonstrated that what they were doing was sinful. We're not saying don't do that. We've got to do that. The question here is how we do it. Now, Jesus did it in a straightforward way. We're not denying that at all. In fact, we encourage that. But in a way that challenges rather than puts up a stumbling block before others. Remember, when Jesus was very straightforward in that occasion, the disciples were concerned. They said, oh, Lord, don't you know you offended them? And on that occasion, he said, they're blind guys leading the blind. Leave them alone. The call was to the Word of God. And the criticism that he was addressing on that occasion was that the people, they had removed their commitment to truth. They were so wedded to the religious tradition that they had set for themselves that they were unwilling to receive the truth. Just be careful that our criticism doesn't come from a similar point of view. Sinful, fault-finding criticism, of course, is often self-righteous. It is the attitude that Luke 18 and 9, Jesus taught the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, or they set all others at naught. They set everybody else aside because they were righteous. Sinful, fault-finding criticism can be generated out of a self-righteous attitude. And of course, that needs to be eliminated. It needs to be eliminated with a little bit of self-reproach. In that context, verse 13, the tax collector, remember, the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus talked about, he stood afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, one of the best positions we can come from to give constructive counsel to a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, a neighbor, a friend, a relative, a sister, brother in Christ, is from a knee of recognizing I'm a sinner. That I too need the counsel that I'm trying to impart. You see, if we'll remember that and approach from that point of view that I need that this as much as you do, we're going to make much further progress than otherwise would be made. And that's why I think there's some wisdom in, clearly wisdom in what God said in Galatians 6:1. You know, not everybody is equipped to help the fallen turn away from their sin. Look at that verse. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, as context, he just talked about those who bear the fruit of the Spirit and those who live in the works of the flesh. Those who are spiritual, those who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, those are the ones who are equipped to restore one who's overtaken in a trespass. See that? The self-righteous aren't equipped to do it. The one bearing the works of the flesh, they're not equipped to restore the fallen. But with the recognition that we too can be tempted and we too can fall, with, Lord, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Bring that attitude with you, and you're going to be able to help somebody with the counsel they need in the moment of crisis. Sinful fault-finding, of course, is hypocritical. Let me help you with that speck I see, but the log is sticking out of my eye. Right? Matthew 7, 3 and 4. Constructive counsel says,
in humility. Let me assist you. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so in James 4 and 10, again he goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. He goes on to say, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Humility is a mark of constructive counsel. It's going to enable us to do that. Sinful fault-finding judges by appearance. It sees it. It says it just looks at the surface, sees the moment. Doesn't trouble itself to really do much investigation, if any. Sometimes it'll listen to one side of an issue and draw the conclusion, and that's the way it is. Jesus said, "Don't judge according to appearance." That's fault finding. That's sinful criticism. Judge righteous judgment. We judge righteous judgment from John 5:30. We're taught to do that by having the right standard. Jesus said, "What I hear, I speak." And He said, "And my judgment is righteous because I don't seek my own will but the will of Him who sent me." So you have the right standard, truth, hearing from God, God's Word, and you have the right motive to please God, to do His will. When we'll have the right motive and the right standard, then we can judge righteously. That'll be constructive. That'll help in the situations where we need to reprove or rebuke or exhort with long-suffering and teaching. Sinful fault-finding criticism is anchored in human wisdom. Faithless human wisdom. You know, they criticized Jesus when He started talking about Him being the bread of life in John 6, 40 and 40, or 41 and 42. Passage says that the Jews complained about Him. They criticized about Him. They murmured against Him. Because He said, "I'm the bread that has come down from heaven." And they said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And how is it He says, 'I'm come down from heaven'?" So they complained. They criticized. Verse 60, many of His disciples did the same thing. When they heard what He was teaching, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And when Jesus knew in Himself, His disciples complained about this. There's the same word. They were doing the same thing that the faithless Jews were doing. Complaining, criticizing. Because it didn't fit what they thought and they understood. You see. Fault finding comes from the wisdom that's from beneath, not the wisdom that's from above. Criticism that imparts grace, constructive counsel, choosing our words in a way that will help, is born out of faith in divine truth. Verse 63 of John 6 goes on to say, "It's the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life." In verse 68, Peter said, "Lord, you have the words of eternal life." So any counsel we give has to come from faith in God's Word. So that it's God's Word teaching a person about their sin, teaching them that they're lost, teaching them they need to have the faith unto the obedience and salvation of their souls. Sinful criticism becomes obsessed with disputes. I've known a few like that through the years, that they become obsessed with disputes. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4, and they confuse disputes and controversy with contending for the faith. The faith needs to be contended for, but that doesn't mean every controversy is contending for the faith. 1 Timothy 6:4, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicions and useless wranglings of men, corrupt in mind and destitute of the truth. Supposing that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself." Sinful fault-finding becomes obsessed with the wrong things. Obsessed with the controversy, with the dispute. Oh, and of course, the sinful fault-finder is always on the right side of the dispute, right? Because you see, it becomes blinded in the moment. So what we need to recognize is that constructive counsel, imparting grace, is gentle and forbearing
not compromising truth, as Paul taught Timothy, preach the word, but he also said to do that in chapter 2 in a way that avoids foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. That a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all and able to teach in patience, in humility, correcting those who oppose themselves. Why? That if perhaps God will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth. Here's the objective. The salvation of a soul through patient teaching of the Word of God. So contending for the faith in an effort to save souls, Jude 3, and snatch them from the fire, 22 and 23. Sinful criticism, finally, rejoices in sin. It's not love. You know, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Sinful criticism is not love. No way about it is it love. Fault-finding spirit. Love rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6. And so it speaks the truth in love so that we may grow up into all things who is our head, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. So we can benefit and be strengthened and grow in Christ. Our time's up, but I'm going to just point you to a context, and you can do more study on this later. It's Romans 12, 9 through 18. There is an outline of how to be constructive in the counsel that we give in our lives, that we communicate from our home life, in the Lord's church, at work, whatever particular relation you're describing. We're to have sincere love among ourselves. We're to have constant caring of each other, verses 12 through 14. We're to have sympathetic treatment toward one another. Not conceit, but sympathetic, empathetic care for each other. And peaceful patience. Waiting on the Lord. Doing good even when evil is given to us in return. Keep doing good and let the Lord deal with the evil. If we'll do that, then we can cease the sinful fault-finding that we're told to do in Romans 14 and verse 13. Paul said in that text, he said, let us not judge anyone anymore. That is, critically condemn the personal liberties. That's his text and context. Instead of doing that, let's resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause of falling in a brother's way. Sinful fault-finding criticism is a stumbling block that leads to our sin, the loss of our soul, and leads others to the loss of theirs as well. And so instead, verse 19 says, therefore let us pursue things that make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12:19, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. If we'll just hold that same motive and same purpose in all that we do and all that we say, then we can avoid the sinful, fault-finding criticisms that tear down and destroy, and instead be committed to and practice the constructive counsel and words coming out of our mouths that impart grace, needed building up that's going to honor God, going to strengthen others, and going to bless us. If you're not a Christian, we want to be very clear with you tonight that you're lost. But Jesus will save you. And His truth teaches you. That's available to you tonight if you'll in faith believe and if you'll in faith obey His gospel, repent, and be baptized into Him. And we want to encourage you to do that and help you every way we can to seize this moment to be saved from your sin. And be blessed in Jesus. We put away sin as a Christian and live for Him through repentance and prayer. If we can help in that way, we urge you to come while we stand and sing.